Today's scripture reading is from Psalm chapter 78, verses 1 through 8. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden from of old, the things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We won't hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation. We'll tell them of your praiseworthy deeds, Yahweh, your power, and the wonders you have performed. You set up statutes for our forebears and established the law in Israel, which you commanded our ancestors to teach their children so the next generation would know them, children yet to be born. And as they come up, they would tell their own children. Then they would put their trust in you and not forget your deeds, but keep your commandments. Unlike their ancestors, a stubborn and defiant generation whose hearts were fickle, whose spirits were unfaithful to God.
One of my favorite activities as a child was story time. At home, I would sit on my dad's lap in the evening, and he would read to me stories from Laura Ingalls' books, Little House on the Prairie. It was incredible to imagine daily life as it used to be in log cabins without running water or electricity. Sometimes at school, we would have a guest speaker come and talk to us during special assemblies. It was a large group story time. We were able to learn firsthand from World War II vets, Holocaust survivors, the 1960s civil rights activists, and refugees from Kosovo. Never in the history of the world have human beings had the possibility of the long lifespans that we do today. The life expectancy in Neolithic times was 20 years old. In the Bronze and Iron Age, it was 26. In the classical Greek and Roman eras, it was between 20 and 30 years old. By 1900, the average world life expectancy was 31 years old. In 1950, it rose to 48 years old. And just 6 years ago, in 2010, the average world life expectancy was 67 years old. I'm 36 now and have a hard time remembering what happened in my own life just a few decades ago, let alone what was happening in this city, state, or nation at that time. Until recently, the stories from history were mainly passed along verbally and orally through the spoken word. The same important and holy stories would be retold again and again over firelight and pulpits, or around dinner tables, until that story became part of a person's identity. When a story sets up campsite and nestles down inside of you, it is not forgotten because the truth of the story is reflected in your own thoughts and actions each day. But when the only stories and histories you receive are read from one paragraph in a history textbook during one school grade of your elementary and teenage years, we are less likely to remember and embody the truth of those stories. This is why telling and retelling our stories and histories is so important. The psalmist in our scripture lesson today preaches about this important instruction. Listen, my people. Hear the words coming out of my mouth. I want to tell you stories and parables, tell you about the hard times from our past, things that my father and ancestors told me about. I'm telling you about it now. We're all taking an oath not to hide the truth from our children. We want these stories to be told to the coming generations so that hopefully they will lean on God and not be as stubborn and rebellious as your forefathers and foremothers were. In the ways we failed to be faithful to God, in the ways our hearts were not committed to love, we want yours to be. Listen, for the way your life pans out will depend upon it. History has a way of repeating itself. So please learn the sacred stories of those around you and do not let past mistakes repeat themselves. Thus says the psalmist. The first time I heard about Juneteenth, I was in college and was invited to a jubilee in Tulsa with my coworkers from Barnes & Noble. We drove up and participated in a festival of food, jazz, and storytelling. It was there that I learned about this celebration commemorating the ending of slavery in the United States. On June 19th, 1865, that would be 151 years ago today, Union soldiers landed in Galveston, Texas, with news that the war had ended and that the enslaved were now free. However, if you know your U.S. history, you will recognize that President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation was actually signed 2.5 years before this date. Slaves were supposed to have gained freedom long before these soldiers arrived. How was the biggest news of the century kept from Texan slaves' ears for 2.5 years? There certainly was no trending hashtags or viral Facebook posts to let everyone know immediately. One story exists of a messenger who was murdered on his way to Texas with news of the freedom. Another account is that the news was deliberately withheld by the enslavers to maintain the labor force on the plantations. Still another version is that federal troops actually waited for the slave owners to reap the benefits of one last cotton harvest before going to Texas to enforce the Emancipation Proclamation. For whatever reasons, conditions in Texas maintained legal slavery well beyond what was legal. But on June 19th, General Granger of the Union soldiers read to the people of Texas General Order Number 3, which began with these words. The people of Texas are informed that in accordance with a proclamation from the executive of the United States, all slaves are free. This involves an absolute equality of rights and property between former masters and slaves, and the connection heretofore existing between them becomes that between employer and free laborer. The reactions to this profound news ranged from pure shock to immediate jubilation. Even with nowhere to go, many felt that leaving the plantation would be their first grasp of freedom. North was a logical destination. Many moved to find family members who had been sold off in the neighboring states of Louisiana, Arkansas, and Oklahoma. Settling into these areas as free men and women brought on new realities and challenges for Black people in America. The celebration of this day of freedom was coined Juneteenth and was a time for reassuring each other, for praying, and for gathering remaining family members together. On January 1st, 1980, just a few months after I was born, Juneteenth became an official Texas state holiday through the efforts of Al Edwards, an African-American state legislator. Juneteenth is a celebration of self-pride and honors African-American freedom and achievement while encouraging respect for all cultures. Some say slavery was so long ago, so why do we keep talking about it and bringing it up? Look around you and you will continue to see that the long-term effects of slavery oppression and hatred towards identities that do not look like those with the most power in our society are alive and well today. That's why pride celebrations like Juneteenth, the Red Earth Festival, and LGBT Pride are so important. Having legal freedoms and rights is one thing, but having society recognize and treat you as equal and free is another. Last Sunday, I felt a mixture of sadness, dread, and numbness all mixed together as I drove to Church of the Open Arms to preach the last sermon in our sermon series about Jesus and nonviolence, about loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. I think the news from Orlando hit me faster than it did a lot of people. I heard later from those who said it didn't really hit them until later on in the week. After open-arms service, in consultation with the officers at Cathedral of Hope, our nighttime church that meets in this building, I reached out to Imam Imad Inchasi, the senior imam from the Islamic Society of Greater Oklahoma City, to see if he would be willing to join us and worship that evening. Several of us were worried, and rightfully so, that the Orlando shooting would be co-opted to spread even more hatred, but this time in the form of Islamophobia. The imam did come, even on such short notice, and spoke words of comfort and support and mutuality to our Cathedral of Hope congregation. Immediately after I left church, I joined up with members of both our congregations at an Orlando vigil hosted by Freedom Oklahoma on 39th and Klassen. I marveled at the turnout. Some estimated that 600 persons were present. I heard that our Oklahoma vigil was one of the first in the nation because it happened on that Sunday, and so many happened on further days. Imam Inchasi was already there, along with Rabbi Vered Harris, Reverend Jesse Jackson, and a host of other Christian pastors from our community. Many held candles and banners, one of which came from our denomination, with the phrase, "God is still speaking," against a rainbow backdrop. That night after I got home, Dana and I processed the day and our feelings about what was happening and what it meant for our community. All I knew is that I didn't want fear to set in. One of the most repeated phrases in our Holy Scriptures is "fear not," or "do not be afraid." Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you." John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid." 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear." And the all-familiar Psalm 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I began imagining what ways I could fear no evil. I read many queer clergy reflections this week about how gay bars were a sanctuary for so many who were coming out, because church sanctuaries were often not places of unconditional love and acceptance. Back during my college years, our Oklahoma City gay bars were a second sanctuary for me. I was lucky enough to have a church community. Which loved and affirmed all my parts of my identity right here at Church of the Open Arms. But I know not everybody has that. And for some, gay bars are the only place they can be their true selves. For some, it's the only place they can hold on to the hand of the person they love out in public. The last thing I wanted for anyone was to be fearful of attending a gay bar because of what happened in Orlando. I decided to fear not, and I would go out to a gay bar wearing my clergy collar the weekend after the massacre, which took the lives of 49 mostly LGBTQ persons of color. I posted my intentions on Facebook Thursday morning, and the response was unbelievable. I even had a married mom and dad couple from one of our churches give me money to the benevolence fund in order to pay any cover charges I may encounter. They recognized the importance of our church's outreach to those who are grieving or fearful because of this tragedy. Friday afternoon, I met with 7 of our youth from both churches for our newly formed youth group. We volunteered in the food pantry, and at the end of youth group, we closed by sharing prayer requests and lighting candles for our joys and concerns. One boy lit a candle for LGBT youth who do not have families which support and love them. Another youth lit a candle for the victims in Orlando. By the time I headed out to the bars after youth group, A number of other clergy and community supporters had seen my Facebook post and wanted to join in. Troy Stevenson from Freedom, Oklahoma joined, along with Reverend Scott Spencer from Mosaic United Methodist Church, Chaplain Jenny Archer from Expressions Church, and Reverend Lori Walkie from Mayflower UCC. Church members from Church of the Open Arms, Cathedral of Hope, and Mosaic UMC united with us as well. The response to four colored clergy entering a gay bar ranged from delight to confusion to, unfortunately, the opposite of what we wanted to bring, fear. But for the one or two persons for whom fear was their first reaction when seeing a religious leader, after they learned who we were and why we were there, smiles, hugs, handshakes, and appreciation became the currency of the evening. One bartender recognized me and said he'd attended Cathedral of Hope and appreciated the support that we were bringing. A mom at one of the bars came up to me and asked if we have a youth group. She has a teenager who could really use a safe place where having two moms is nothing to be ashamed of. I gave her my card. There were some who thought our collars were a fashion statement or a funky new gay clothing trend. But overall, the experience of going out for Orlando was one of blessing. Together, not only did we model that fear will not be allowed to rule our community, but we also shared the message that there are religious leaders and communities which love, support, and care for our LGBTQ Oklahomans. Not all congregations breed hateful rhetoric, which is the cause in our culture for some persons to harbor enough hate inside their heart that they would want to kill others for being the way God created us to be. Our contemporary reading for today talks about what a blessing it is when we have those among us who truly embody what it is to be a father, to be a mother. On this Father's Day, we honor those in our community who give care, provide, teach, defend, sustain, and inspire. Blessed is the person who takes the time to listen, who is there for a child in the darkness, who is aware of the fears, who speaks the words of encouragement in moments of despair, for they shall be called sustainer. Those father figures, male or female, who hold the well-being of humanity within their hands because they bring us into maturity by teaching us the stories of old. There are so many stories, celebrations, and commemorations which we embrace in our hearts today. Juneteenth, Father's Day, the one-year anniversary of nine African Americans who were killed in their AME church in Charleston, South Carolina. The one-week anniversary when 49 LGBTQIA folks were killed at Pulse Nightclub during a Latin-themed evening. What stories will we tell the younger generations about this week? Will this week end up being written about in one sentence in a grade school textbook? Or will it be left out like Juneteenth has been from many of our formal educations? To supplement the education of our youth, what parts of your story can you tell to others? Stories hold power, and listening to another's story is one of the most holy acts that you can practice. I wonder what stories guest speakers will be sharing during special assemblies next year in school. I wonder what stories will set up campsite and nestle down inside of you over the hopefully long lifespan that you will embody. Listen, my people. I want to tell you stories and parables. We're all taking an oath not to hide the truth from our children. We want these stories to be told to the coming generations so that hopefully they will lean on God and not be as stubborn and rebellious as your forefathers and foremothers were. In the ways we failed to be faithful to God, in the ways our hearts were not committed to love, we want yours to be. Listen, for the way your life pans out will depend upon it. History has a way of repeating itself. So please learn the sacred stories of those around you. And do not let past mistakes repeat themselves. May it be so. Amen.